I'd like to speak with you today about life. What is life? People have a lot to say about life. When I use the word, you think about living. You think about living things. Maybe if you're a scientist, you think about biology. And then you think about when you took a biology course and you learned what are the characteristics of life, like, well, I never took a biology course, but I guess it's things like reproduction and breathing, and there's three or four things that define life. Maybe you think about cells and how most living things, except for the very smallest things, have cells. They're made of cells. And you think about the almost unbelievably complicated set of chemical reactions that are going on inside a cell to make the cell live and do all the things that it does. I think there's 2,000 different chemical processes going on all the time inside a cell. And of course, there are trillions of cells in your body. So these are the ways that we think about life, what life is. And I want to speak today about life from a biblical point of view. And I want to start out by giving the bottom line. And the bottom line is that life is much more than all of those things that I've been talking about. In fact, all of those things are just a shadow of what life really is. They're like a reflection, like two-dimensional version of three-dimensional something. The Bible teaches us that life is something far deeper than just the chemistry and the physics that we see around us. There is a life that's much greater than all of that. The Lord Jesus himself said at one point during his life on earth, "I am the resurrection and the life," which is a very different thing than saying, "I am alive." He said, "I am the life." And I'd like to reflect today on what he meant by that. What did the Lord Jesus mean when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life"? There's a man in the Bible who knows an awful lot about life. And he was the man who was dead when Jesus said those words. And then he was alive again a few minutes later. And you know who I'm talking about, right? Lazarus. So turn with me to John chapter 11. And I'd like to speak today about this beautiful, beautiful event in the life of the Lord Jesus. In some way, a culmination of all of his miracles up to that point. Of course, the most marvelous thing that happened during the life of the Lord Jesus was when he died and himself came to life again. And if we can understand what he meant in John chapter 11 by "I am the resurrection and the life," then we will realize that it was only natural that he should come to life again after he died. And so not only was this the culmination of his miracles up to this point, but it was also a stunning pointer to what was about to happen in Jerusalem. This is one of the seven great I Ams in the book of John. "I am the bread of life," he said in chapter 6. "I am the light of the world," he said in chapter 8. I am the door, and I am the good shepherd, he said in chapter 10. In our chapter, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 14, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And in chapter 15, he said, I am the true vine. It's a great study, those seven, and you may even have had that study here at some point. It's hard to believe that you haven't in the decades that this beautiful little church has been around. So you've probably gone through all of those, but we'll just focus on this one today. And we're just going to sort of work our way through the chapter. I don't think we'll go through the whole chapter, but the climax of this chapter is really the point at which the Lord makes this statement. There's much going on here and much we can learn, and I'll draw a few conclusions about that are sort of maybe practical for our lives, but I'm only really scratching the surface of this beautiful account in John's description of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to sort of work my way through the chapter, and I'm going to interrupt my reading again and again. Okay, so I'll read a few verses and make some comments on them rather than reading the whole story at once. Should we read the whole story at once? Let's not, because I don't want to run out of time. So we'll work our way through it a little bit at a time. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Now, I want us to fix in our minds this little family, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Three siblings, they lived together in the little town of Bethany, which was just outside of Jerusalem. It's where the Lord stayed in that week before he was put to death. He didn't live in Jerusalem that week. He lived in Bethany. He stayed with them. These were close friends of his. We don't often think of the Lord like this in terms of just like friendships. We think of him as the rabbi and the master and the teacher and the one who's always off in the mountains praying to the Lord and so on. But he was also a friend. And he was a friend. These were his friends. He loved these people. And when he was in the vicinity of Jerusalem, where would he stay? He'd stay with them. I like to imagine that he would have come and stayed at my house. I like to imagine that he would have been my friend, but I feel somehow that I would be unworthy of that. Can you imagine being Jesus' friend? Not just his follower, but his friend. He'd like to spend time with you and be in your house. A little later in John, in the next chapter, we read that beautiful story that's referenced in verse 2, but it's still to come. When he came to their house and Mary anointed and wiped his feet with her hair. And by the way, this is not the same event as when he went to a meal in a Pharisee's house and a woman of the streets came in and was crying and washing his feet with her hair and anointing him. That was a different event. We should also note that Bethany is where the Lord began his ministry. If you look in chapter 1 of John, you'll see that. So it's kind of a special town, special people, people that he's probably known for years. I would expect at least during his whole ministry, but probably for years before that. Maybe he even met them when he was a teenager. That's pure speculation, but they're good friends. And it's important to understand that, to understand the real emotion and pathos in this story, because it's a gripping story when you realize that these were his friends. This wasn't just We like to say that God is love and he loves us all, and the Lord Jesus died for everyone's sins, and that's absolutely true. But just in terms of his pure humanity, these people were special, and special in a different way, by the way, than Peter, James, and John, who were sort of the three like super apostles that were the special ones in his group of 12. They were special in a different way than that. It was the specialness of friendship. So Lazarus was ill. Now Jesus had just been ministering in this area, and he was heading north again to Galilee, where he lived. And he was on his way there when the news reached him. The sisters sent to him in verse 3, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." I just even love the way he expresses that. He whom you love is ill. It's kind of like tacking on something to really convince him to come back. Not Lazarus is ill, but he whom you love. In other words, we really want you to come here. And remember, Lord, he's the one that you love. And it says in verse 4, when Jesus heard it said, when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness is not unto death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by means of it." Now, this is a little confusing, because we know in advance, because we've read this story before. I assume that everyone here has read it before. We know in advance that this illness was unto death. In fact, the power in this story comes from the fact that Lazarus did die. He wasn't just asleep in that tomb. He was dead. So what does the Lord mean here when he says, "This illness is not unto death"? Well, I think a clue to understanding this is that the Lord Jesus is going to be talking about life and death issues with Martha shortly. And when he talks about life, "I am the life," when he talks about death, he's talking about the bigger definition of life and the bigger definition of death. And that's why it's confusing. The sort of two-dimensional definition of life and the corresponding two-dimensional definition of death is what Lazarus experienced. But the Lord Jesus is talking about something else here. He's talking about in the context of the real life and the real death. "This is not unto death. It's for the glory of God." And we're going to see, and of course the disciples would be quite confused by this statement. They wouldn't understand it at all, and that's apparent the way they responded to it. They wouldn't understand this, but later, of course, they would understand it. And as John was recording this many years later and writing all of this down, he would have a much deeper understanding of what he was writing here. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And just again, this confirmation that these people were special to him. It doesn't say that about a lot of people in the New Testament, in the accounts of the Lord Jesus. Friends. So when he heard that he was ill, he immediately turned around and began heading back to Bethany. Is that what it says? He loved these people. And so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. That's what it says. He stayed where he was. Whoa. So he was heading north. This terrible news came to him about these people that he loved, his dear friends, and he stayed where he was. And then after this, after the 2 days, he said to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." Now the disciples were really confused. Does he love them or not? They're thinking, this is unwise. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were but now seeking to stone you." And you can read about that at the end of chapter 10, just before this story. "And you're going up there again?" So they're just confused about this. Like, if you're really so disinterested in going back that you just stay where we are for 2 days, if it doesn't mean that much to you, then why are you going back? "Because it's dangerous, Lord. You just escaped there." Now, of course, with our hindsight, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was himself God and capable of any miracle. I believe that he was perfectly safe if he wanted to be safe. But the disciples were constantly struggling with this because they were the ones who lived with him and they saw him as a man and they knew he was powerful, but they just kept going back and forth in their minds. And they had moments of lucidity, as when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then there were other times that they were just, their minds were a little bit sort of confused and dark. And so they're confused by this incident. They're not sure what's happening here. It's as if they're saying, "Lord, why don't we just keep going? After all, you've stayed here for 2 days. If he was deathly ill, he'll be dead now. So why don't we just keep going?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in them." Thus he spoke, and then he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awake him out of sleep." I'm not going to dwell here on what he was meaning by 12 hours in the day and walking in the light, because I want to get on to the rest of this. Look at verse 11. He says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." So notice again that he's saying something here about life and death, but he's speaking of the three-dimensional world, not the two-dimensional world. He's speaking metaphorically. He's saying, he's using sleep to refer to two-dimensional death. You see what I'm saying? The kind of death that to you and me looks like a permanent end to things. The kind of death that we were talking about Al Shetlick, who we said on Friday night at 8:30 p.m., he died. Well, in the language of the Lord Jesus were up here today preaching, he would say that Al Shetlick went to sleep. You see what I'm saying? He went to sleep on Friday night. He's actually using language that helps us to distinguish between these two ideas of life and these two ideas of death. And when he says he fell asleep, he's talking about the thing that we normally think of as death. I go to awake him out of sleep. What does that mean? Well, it means he's going to reverse the two-dimensional death and make it back into two-dimensional life. Not talking about the bigger concept, the spiritual concept, the thing that's supernatural that we're going to get to. He's just talking about normal life and death here. I go to awake him out of sleep. Okay, so now the disciples are really confused. I can... just imagine them thinking, the Lord must be really tired with all the things that have been going on here, and he's not thinking clearly. In fact, the disciple said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Yet another reason not to go back. It's dangerous to go back to Bethany, into close proximity to Jerusalem. It's dangerous. And Lord, if he's just fallen asleep, well, of course, you see, they're not getting it. They're not understanding the language, the actually fairly precise metaphorical language that the Lord is using. They're thinking what we normally think about when we say death and life and sleep and wake. But as we'll see, that's not what the Lord means. And now John gives us a little bit of commentary on this. He says Jesus had spoken of his death. Which kind of death is that? That's the two-dimensional death. And they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. So then, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You know, we love euphemisms, don't we? Al-Shatlik passed away. Gone to be with the Lord. Or as my wife would say, he popped his clogs. That's a Scottish expression. But, no, I'm sorry. That's not a euphemism. But we like these euphemisms. But the Lord just said it straight out. It's as if he's saying, all right, you guys aren't getting it. Let me speak your language. He's dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So, of course, there's still some confusion here because they had 2 days ago heard the Lord say, this is not unto death. And now he says, Lazarus is dead. Now we're trying to keep clear. I hope we're keeping clear these two concepts in our mind. So I hope we're understanding what the Lord means. But the disciples, they're maybe confused. But there might be just a glimmer of expectation here. A glimmer of hope. Maybe something really special is about to happen here. Because he says, so that you may believe. Now, you know that the Lord Jesus was always, always, always in teaching mode when he was with his disciples. Every opportunity he took to teach them something, every event that happened, he would be teaching them something. And they'd come to expect this. And so here he says to them, so that you may believe. And they understand this is a teaching moment that's coming up. And of course, it wouldn't be too hard to guess that something dramatic was going to happen.